Good afternoon, brethren. Today I'd like to speak about a subject that is very important relating to our future salvation. A simple five-letter word that is frequently used in the Bible in a very negative sense regarding humans. That word is pride, or sometimes proud. For some who have heard the term, the seven deadly sins, dating from the 6th century, a list that was compiled by Pope Gregory, the very first of these seven deadly sins, as listed by the Catholic Church, is pride. And actually, in the book of Ezekiel, the first sin listed for Sodom was also pride. And even in the book of Proverbs, there are seven things that God hates, and the first one is a proud look. So while pride is listed first, it may or may not be more important than the other sins. But we see that God considers human pride as a dangerous character fault, and it is listed about 100 times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is almost always used in a very negative sense when it is used concerning human pride. I found four types of pride listed on the internet. The first one was thinking that you are the source of your own excellence. In other words, you've done it all yourself. You did not need anyone's help, not even God's. Secondly, thinking that your gifts come from God, but are the result of your efforts. That you've worked hard, you've been diligent, you have been righteous, and God has to give you these gifts. The third one is a self-importance that is unwarranted. In other words, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And the fourth one was despising other people while at the same time claiming that your gifts belong to you alone. Today, I'd like to look at the examples of three men mentioned in the Bible and compare how each of them dealt with pride. The first example I would like to mention is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Who was Sennacherib? He was the king of Assyria for 24 years until his assassination, which we will mention in the future in a short time. Apart from his mentions in the Bible, he was known for destroying Babylon and renovating and expanding the Assyrian capital, Nineveh. His was one of the most ambitious building projects in ancient history. Militarily, Assyria had conquered various neighbouring kingdoms and then proceeded south toward Jerusalem, capturing many cities in Judea on the way. In fact, he captured almost every major city in Israel, in Judea, except for Jerusalem. Now we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, beginning in verse 13 to verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 13 to 17. This states the comments made by Sennacherib's spokesman to King Hezekiah after the army had besieged Jerusalem. "Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you from my hand. Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" While the king had indeed subdued many nations, and it was true that their so-called gods could not defend them because they were not gods, he was now challenging the one true God, saying he was powerless. Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord and against his servant Hezekiah, He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." This certainly became an example of the proverb, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Sennacherib had great pride and haughtiness, and this proverb was actually fulfilled. The result in this case was that God answered Hezekiah's prayer as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, now down to verse 21. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21. "Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there." The parallel account informs us that the angel killed 185,000 men in one night. The second example I'd like to mention was a man God used to fulfill his purpose to punish a number of kingdoms, including the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah 27, verses 5 and 6. "I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him." In the book of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is called "my servant" three times, which is totally unique for a Gentile king. The term "my servant" is usually used for men like Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, and others of God's prophets, all these being men descended from Abraham. And Nebuchadnezzar was certainly not descended from Abraham. So what do we know about Nebuchadnezzar? History gives us some interesting comments about the king. He is often titled Nebuchadnezzar the Great and is regarded as the empire's greatest king, famous for his military campaigns and for his construction projects in the capital of Babylon. That's a city that was destroyed by Sennacherib. Now Nebuchadnezzar is rebuilding it. He ruled for 43 years and was the longest reigning king of the Neo-Babylonian dynasty. By the time of his death, he was among the most powerful rulers in the world. When we read of him in the Bible, humanly speaking, he had much to be proud of. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream from God, which Daniel explained to him the meaning of it. It was fulfilled 12 months later, as we read in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 31. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 31. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty?' And as we have seen, with the help of God, this was indeed very true. However, God had other ideas for him, as we continue to read. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" After the time of his punishment expired, Daniel 4, verses 36 to 37, Daniel 4, verses 36 and 37, reveals his new understanding. We read there, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Because of Nebuchadnezzar's exceedingly great pride and arrogance, God made him like an animal for 7 times, most likely years according to the commentaries, time enough for his hair to grow like eagle's feathers and his nails to grow like bird's claws. He finally understood that God was a God of truth and justice and was able to put down the greatest and most powerful of humans. But in this case, God did not have him killed, but allowed the kingdom to be restored to him once he was humbled and he acknowledged God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is a good example of someone avoiding pride in what he had done or who he was. He was born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and his father was a Pharisee. He was educated at the feet of the doctor of the Mosaic law, Gamaliel, and claimed that in the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. Now, Gamaliel was probably the most highly regarded educator in Jewish religion. He also listed the many persecutions he had suffered during his life as a Christian. His upbringing and education did certainly have benefits in his work as an apostle. After all, the fact that he was circumcised allowed him to go into the temple, otherwise he couldn't have. And he also, in another passage, he was able to speak in a number of different languages, which would be very beneficial as he was working in different Gentile areas. But whilst he had all these benefits, he did not boast or have pride in his works or punishments, but in his infirmity. Even though he had much to be proud of, and humanly speaking, he certainly did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, we read, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, not in my works, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In Philippians, there is a record of Paul's upbringing, but his comments about them are most interesting. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The Greek word for rubbish is much stronger than our English word suggests. Some translations use the term dung. Commentators say the word means basically leftovers from a feast or worthless scraps of meat or offal that is thrown to the dogs, or similar objects that are considered vile. Paul's aim was not to be proud of his own righteousness by his obedience to the law and personal works, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. His ultimate aim was to attain to the resurrection of from the dead. So we have read that one of the great sins of Sodom was pride, and for this and their other sins, God destroyed them. Similarly with Sennacherib. He boasted in pride of all the nations he and his fathers had destroyed and challenged the one true God as being impotent. God destroyed him and his army. We also read about Nebuchadnezzar, who also boasted in pride of what he had done and built. God did not kill him, but made him suffer until he realized that God can put down anyone who walks in their pride. The Apostle Paul was the opposite example where he considered boasting in pride was foolishness, and that his previous upbringing and afflictions he considered rubbish compared with the righteousness that he received from Christ. So we must remember, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.